Hey, welcome to the latest installment of the Sailorville podcast. My name is Pat Nemers, and it's good to have my sidekick, Abe Miller, with us. Abe, good to have you here today.
Good to be here.
And we're going to be talking about the message that you heard on Sunday, titled Real Confession. I'm guessing you have a few questions, but I'm also hoping that you'll be able to answer a few questions that I might have for you.
All right.
Okay, so I'm just going to roll it over to you now.
You just wanted to intro it.
I never get to do the intro. Yeah. I'm always the guy that you know, and here's, you know, Pat Nemers, you know. I don't get to do that, so I thought it'd be kind of fun.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, okay. Well, there you go.
There you go. So we're talking about confession, real confession.
Yeah, real thing. Well, that's been the whole theme of James, you know, real, you know, this whole business of our lives being matching up with our words. And James, that's been consistent. And to be candid, I mean, it's every series we preach through, we get people going, this is a great series. I love this. But this series on James has really resonated with a lot of people for a lot of reasons.
Yep. Yeah, it was good. And it was another great passage, great message of practically what that looks like through confession, prayer. So there was lots of good stuff. What kind of feedback did you get from people out of this message?
Well, just before we began this, I told you about a situation where a gal understandably had some really hard feelings towards a certain individual that it was in her life. And I know I have really firsthand knowledge of what this individual had done to this gal. And she had every reason to have acrimony toward her, you know. But the message really convicted her to trust the Lord, because the word down the street, so to speak, was that this girl, God had gotten a hold of her life. And it's still, time will tell whether the Lord has gotten a hold of her life. But it does seem like something really significant has occurred. At least the early returns say that. And this gal from our church was telling me that God really convicted her, and she had to confess that to him. Wow. And it was just very powerful. I also just heard, you know, generally from others that it was a hard word, but a necessary word for them. You know, people weren't coming to me with lots of stories. But I think, I mean, you know, for me personally, you know, the story within the story, within the message, you know, I told about my friend Dean, who I've gone back and forth since that now, because he, I mean, that's crazy. I mean, after 30 years, and it was just 7 months ago that he got right with God. I didn't call him seven months ago or even a few months ago, but now he's at a place where he's actually preaching at a Salvation Army on a regular basis. And God has really changed that man. And, but he also has gone back to his kids and sought forgiveness. He's done all the things that the message talked about. He may need to go back to the church I formerly pastored, but he's willing to. He told me, if I can arrange it, I'd like to go back there and ask them to forgive me. And he wrote an entire note to me. I passed on to what I think is the secretary of the church, and they're tentatively planning on reading it at their next business meeting.
Man.
That's pretty cool.
Very cool. Yeah, so the passage was James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So in general, I mean, there's lots to cover in this on this topic of confession, but in general, what would you say is most people's response when you preach a message or you talk about confession? Do they get nervous? Do they get excited? Do they go, oh no?
I think the answer to that depends on if they're generally walking with God. If they are genuinely walking with God, a message like this is just a sort of an arrow pointer, like, oh man, I never did get it right with so-and-so. I need to go talk with them. Or, you know, that's the reason why my worship, I've struggled for the last couple of months with my worship. I, I've stubbornly resisted going and getting it right with this person. Maybe it was even their spouse or whatever, but I think it all, the answer to the question is depends on how, you know, their own trajectory of their own walk with God. If they're not walking with God, a message like this, I don't know. I think they just sort of get, they just, you know, just get steely about it. They just get, and that's sad. That's certainly really, really sad. But I also told you about, I also, you know, there's, I had someone get a hold of me after the message and, you know, sought my forgiveness, you know, for something they were holding against me and really going back quite a while. So that was just to me personally. So that was pretty cool. But, it, you know, obviously I don't preach the message. I don't have 15 people thinking you ought to come to me because I even talked about that. If you're confessing right. your sin, it's not because you're hoping they'll come back to you and ask for forgiveness, though that does happen sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. So one topic we can start with, you had said it kind of at the beginning, you talked about like, you know, sickness and sin and not an absolute correlation, but yet James is...
makes room for it.
Yeah, he makes room for it. And then even at the end of the message, you had talked about, you know, if there's sin, unconfessed sin, like your worship has stopped. Like you were not worshiping. Mm-hmm. You may be singing songs. You may be even reading your Bible or whatever, praying, but like you've got, obviously you have an issue there. Let's kind of unpack that a little bit more. I mean, because I thought those were two really interesting points because nobody would ever say that, like, wow, that person is sick all the time. Like, oh, did they, you know, like nobody would ever make that claim to somebody. And even like your worship has stopped. I mean, I agree with that statement. I think that's true. There's a hindrance. There's something blocking your worship. There's sin in your life. So how do we answer that when people ask that? If, you know, the sickness part and then also the worship part. So maybe talk about both of those.
Well, the sickness part, I think, is probably something that the individual has to judge for themselves, whether or not this is a result of their sin they made. I mean, David recognized it. I read about it in Psalm 32. You just mentioned it, and I preached it in the message. It's not for us to judge. I mean, God allows sickness for various reasons, and it keeps us, or at least should keep us from judging. I had an illustration that I was going to put in the message. I took it out. But my wife, Marilyn, her first husband, really godly man. He was an elder in the church, a soul winner. He was a really, really outstanding man of God. And but he had a liver complication that would take him out of this world. It's the same one that our son Noah would have and survived. But he didn't survive it. And Marilyn and him were invited to a home one day. They didn't know what they were doing. They just thought they were going over to meet with some friends. They weren't a part of their church. They were actually part of a sort of a charismania kind of a church. And the guy just started praying over Marilyn's husband in a kind of a very passionate way, but that he was going to be healed. And he claimed that he was healed as a result of all this. Her husband didn't claim that. The guy claimed that for her husband. Wow. Well, he didn't get healed. He died. And apparently the guy said, well, you know, his problem was he just didn't have faith. And that's just, that stuff is so unbiblical, ungodly. And I'm, you know, these people who make those kind of claims should be, you know, thankful that lightning doesn't come out of the sky and just take them out right now. Cause that's just ridiculous. But that said, I mean, the Bible clearly tells us the example is David in Psalm 32. James alludes to it, that sometimes sickness is a result of sin. He goes, if he sinned and he confesses it, he'll be forgiven and subsequently, Lord willing, healed. I don't know if there's any guarantee you're going to get healed, you know, but I'd say there's no guarantee. So you just thank the Lord for those healings that take place. Mm. Well, the other question was on the worship. I don't remember if I quoted this in every sermon or every sermon on Sunday. I preached three times. But I did not have it in my notes, but I thought of Psalm 66, verse 18, where it says, I think the New King James says, if I regard, I think another translation says, if I cherish iniquity. And by the way, most people think sin and iniquity are the same, but they're really not. They're both sin, but sin is a more general term. Iniquity, we read about it all the time. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all.
Yeah.
Iniquity is sort of that self-will, that desire to go your own way, do your own thing. And I think a lot of times people won't confess their sin because they're iniquitous. They're unwilling. They're stubborn. And Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's, I would say that's a stoppage of worship right there. So it all has to do with, you know, not being willing to confess your sin. It disrupts your worship. It disrupts your closeness to God. And we have to see that. That's really serious.
So somebody's listening to that message on Sunday or online or listening to it again. They claim they're a believer. They've trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they hear a message like that, and they know they have sin in their heart. Like they could claim it. They could tell you what it was. And they choose to push it away, continue to hide it. What are they hoping for? What's going on in their heart at that moment? Not that we would know what that, but like you do hear that. I mean, we hear that of people that are just like, I just don't want to confess it.
Yeah.
Is it because they like their sin too much? They're too proud. They don't want to be exposed. They're scared.
Yeah, I think all of the above. I think they love, you know, the writer of the psalmist put it best. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, now the result is the Lord won't hear me. That's the answer to your question. I'm cherishing my sin.
Yeah.
I love it too much to let go of it. And, you know, you're not looking at the results. You ought to consider the fact that you're probably miserable, especially if you are a Christian. You're not happy. You're not joyful.
Yeah.
And, you know, worship is probably a struggle. You're coming to church, but it's not because you're clicking your heels over going to church. It's because, well, you got to go to church because you got to look good, that type of thing, I'm guessing. But another verse just came to my mind, Proverbs, I think it's 14:15, something like that. It says, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. And I've always pictured like a cup or a bottle. If it's filled, there's no room for anything else. So if I'm filled with my own ways, there's no room for anything else. So there's the explanation. I'm so filled with my choice, my ungodly choices and life, I don't have room for the things of God.
But yeah, Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways.
Oh, there you go.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, I know in my own life, when I have had unconfessed sin in my own heart, like I would, you know, that when you say like your worship stops, your lack of joy, I can like see that play out in my heart, even like, or I become critical of people or of staff or of my family. Right. But it's all stuff in my own heart that I haven't dealt with or I haven't confessed in it. You're not happy. There's no joy. There's critical spirit, all of those things that come with it. And there's a ton of freedom in confession, which I think a lot of people think of it as a, I don't know, a negative or a bad word or whatever, because it's, I have to confess or like,
yeah, yeah.
But like, even like you said, like there should be a culture of confession. There should be, but that's not, it's easy to talk about it, but I don't know if that's like, we see that a lot.
Well, I think we should probably focus on the guilt that takes place when we sin. You know, guilt is a sort of a function of the inside. It's a function of the spirit. You don't see guilt, but you sense it, right? You, the individual, you feel guilt. You know, you've wronged somebody. I thank the Lord for guilt. I'm not thankful for it in the moment, but I'm always thankful for it because in the end, because it's the guilt that drives me to confession. It's the guilt that says to me, I am miserable. I should not have acted that way. I've had times where we've been in meetings, in our own meetings, you know, or and I just overstepped my bound, or I got upset, or I said something out of line, and in that moment I feel guilty, but I kind of pushed through it, you know, and then I left the situation, or maybe just some time went by, and I'm thinking, I can't even go on in my mind. Can't even go on in this meeting. And hopefully the culture of confession says, let's let that drive you to say, I'm sorry for what I just did. Will you please forgive me for that? And I don't know that I practice that. No, I don't practice that perfectly. I know I don't, but I do try to practice it.
Yeah. Was there any, I know you had mentioned earlier about, you know, there's just so much you could say about confession. Is there, what were some things that as you were studying for this message that came out that maybe didn't get put in the Sunday message, but man, those were things that you wish you could have talked about?
Well, there are lots of examples. This was really a message, and we purposely are taking our time to get through these last few verses in James, three messages on prayer, because there is so much when it comes to confession, in this case, confession, that we could go to in Scripture. But the examples that come to my mind, all the way back to the Old Testament, when Jacob and Esau and when God brought them back together, I love the reconciliation that takes place. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And you kind of caught me off guard. I wasn't ready. When I throw those out, I have like notes. I have notes off to the side. So what happens is I have a word count. I literally have to be within this word count. Then I know I can get this message in like 33 minutes or whatever it is I preach, or 35, I don't know what it is, but there's a word count. And when I exceed the word count, then I start trimming the fat. And when I trim the fat, I take those illustrations, scripture verses, extra thoughts that aren't, they don't have to be in the message. And I put them in a separate note. And sometimes they come out in these podcasts, and other times they just kind of get, they just go by the wayside, never to be seen again.
So one of the questions that I had was even the confession. So like somebody listen to this, when do I need to confess to someone versus just confessing sin to God? Like how would you counsel someone to say, no, you need to go, that needs to be a face-to-face confession, ask for forgiveness, versus that you probably don't need to do that. That's just between you and God.
So the two verses that I think I alluded to both in all the messages is the one we're looking at, James 5:16, which is, it's one of the only passages that directly tell us to confess our sins to one another. So that directly connects us to somebody. And we never sin unto ourselves. We sin against somebody. But there are cases where we just sin before the Lord. That's 1 John 1:8. Mm-hmm. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that seems to point right to God, And, I try to do that every day, in my prayer time, but... as I said, the message, the heart, there's 59 one another's in the New Testament, but this is the hardest one of them all, confessing your sin.
That was good.
Because it's the humblest of them all. Mm-hmm. And so you're actually looking another sinner in the eye. You're not just going to God. God is merciful. God is kind. God's going to hear you. And you have the promise that he's forgiven you. And that's humbling. But it seems even more humbling to have to look at another sinner in the eye who may have sinned against you in that process, remember I talked about you're 100% guilty of the 20% of the ish of the problem. And that's humbling to acknowledge that, man, I am guilty of this. And it's sinful of me to think, Abe, will you please forgive me for that attitude I copped? And while you're at it, I sure hope you're going to ask me to forgive you because you were the bigger idiot in this deal. Yeah. I mean, if that's my attitude, it's a false confession. So it has to, confessing our sins to one another means owning it all, owning in its entirety your sin and seeking forgiveness for what you did, what you said, how you acted toward that person with absolutely no regard for the way in which they respond to you.
Yeah, I really appreciated that statement. And I, you know, even in we've done like pre-marriage counseling or marriage counseling, I mean, that's another thing where it's the same thing. Like, well, I was 50% wrong and you were 50% wrong and we'll meet in the middle and yeah. We'll both kind of own 50%, which is not good, right? You got to own 100% of the 50%, which is what you claimed, which I think is a great, it is so easy to point fingers at other people.
And yeah, because when you do that, you're saying, my focus really is on yours. I mean, I'll say I'm sorry, but really I'm thinking about your sin right now.
Yeah.
And that's a prideful confession. It's nothing less than a prideful confession. And until we see that, we're not going to get really humble like we need to be when it comes to, real confession.
So the people who are maybe listening to this and they say, yeah, I know I have sin. I know I've sinned against that person. I know I should go and talk to that person, but I'm just flat out scared. I'm scared of the results. I'm scared of how my spouse is going to respond. I'm scared of how my friend is going to respond. So they just continue to hide it. They just continue to push it away, push it to the side, you know. And then I think you even brought up maybe in one of the messages, the Proverbs 28:13, you know, whoever conceals his sin will not prosper. What hope would you give those people right now that maybe are listening to this that are just like, I'm just scared. Like, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if it's worth it. Like, we're fine. We haven't ruffled any feathers. Let's just leave it alone.
Yeah. Well, I would say you are, you're terribly misinformed to think that if you're truly humble, the person you sinned against won't forgive you. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes to me and asks me to forgive them, it's like, I can't wait to forgive them. Yeah, I want to. Yeah, it's like, I'm excited to do that. It's just pure joy to be able to forgive somebody, especially when they're humble. I had somebody get a hold of me and asked me to forgive them for something they had, you know, a way they had treated me, yeah, I guess is yeah. how I'll put it. And it was very, the very fact that they're doing this, it's the act of contrition, the act of humility, the act of confession is so powerful that it's almost irresistible. I remember hearing, you know, the animal world, I just thought of this, the animal world, you know, we're told Job tells us to learn from the animal world in essence. Years ago, finding out like when wolves, you know, the wolves travel in packs and there's always a leader. They're very family-like, but there's always a leader. And every once in a while, like in other animals, there'll be a challenge to the leadership. And it can be a fight to the death if wolves go at it. So they'll start circling one another. And at any moment, they could just go at each other. But at any moment when the one wolf realizes he cannot beat the other one, you know what he does? He lays down and exposes his belly. Mm. And I mean, literally, and the wolf that's in the lead could just launch at him or actually exposes his belly and his neck. So bang, you know, that's how these animals, carnivorous animals, they kill each other. They get, and he could do it, but they never do. In fact, they tell us that in nature, the lead wolf is suddenly like frozen. It's like he's shocked and he doesn't do anything. Then the other guy just gets up and gets in line and follows him. Mm. And it's a picture of what happens when you go and you seek with genuine humility forgiveness. We've experienced that. It's like, oh my goodness, yes. You don't ever, if you don't go for the pound of flesh. You, unless you're really a sinful person, you're happy to forgive. And I would say to that person, stop worrying. I think you're afraid of something that doesn't exist. It's like being afraid of the of the boogeyman in the closet. He doesn't exist. If you go and humble yourself, I think you'll find out that that person will be more than happy to forgive you.
Yeah, I think Satan also feeds us lies to say, yep, don't mess with it. Keep it hidden. You're gonna cause more problems. There's gonna be more conflict in your relationships. And yeah, we believe the lies that think somehow it's I don't want to cause more problems. But there's so much, I guess there's just so much freedom in confessing. I mean, there's so much relief and the weight, you know, even like you talked about David and his bones and didn't you mention that in the message?
Yeah.
You know, that just the weight that's lifted off when we do confess. But I think like you said too, like as long as we're sensitive to the Lord, we're going to even respond quicker in those moments. Like, immediately I know like that was out of bounds. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I need to go make it right. I need to deal with it right away and not wait.
Now there could be somebody who's been hiding something really significant, really bad. Let's say that you're addicted to pornography and your wife doesn't know it, or, you know, you've been doing something, outside of your marriage that you should not be doing, and you, and whether you're a wife or a husband or something like that, there may, you know, we often say you know, we can choose our sins, but we can't choose those consequences. You can be forgiven and your wife or your husband will forgive you, but you may have to do some explaining. And that can get rough. That's, you know, that could be the fear that keeps you from confessing your sin. But you know that if you're doing anything like I just mentioned, you know that's awful, that's sinful, it needs to stop. And you need to seek God's forgiveness, and you need to seek forgiveness from the people that you have sinned against. And even though you may have to do some explaining, the relief, the forgiveness, the clearing will be well worth it.
Yeah. Yeah, the obedience to what God's commanding us to do. At the end of the day, I mean, we're choosing to be disobedient by not confessing the sin to one another, like the verse says. I mean, then we're doubling up on our sin. We've got the sin of the sin, and then the sin of not confessing.
Well, I gave the example, the message of Dean again. This guy 30 years ago. Remember, after he got saved, and we were discipling him, and he says, "I got a confession to make." And I said, "What is it?" And he goes, "I'm running from the law." And I said, like, what did you do? And I can't, to be honest, I don't remember what he did, but he is supposed to be in prison in Texas as we were speaking.
Wow.
And then he chose, it took him about a week to get it all prepped, but he chose to go back and turn himself in. So he chose to go to prison, but he was free. And that's, I mean, he was
in a weird way.
He was free. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Cool. Any other closing thoughts before we wrap it up?
No, I, you know, may God help Sailorville Church, the Engage Network, and all of those of you who are listening in other places out there around the world, wherever you are, develop a culture first in your life, then in your marriage, and in your family of confession. You'll be the better for it.
Yeah, amen. Thanks.